Welcome to worship on this Sunday, January 31st. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my joy to welcome you to worship here at Westwood Church in Los Angeles. I hope that you are in a space where you can enter with us into the act of worship, to sing and pray with us as we gather the community, even in these times of physical separation, to be drawn nearer to God and to one another. If you haven't already, I encourage you to download our worship guide, to pull it up on a device or print it out so you can have the words and music to sing and pray with us. I encourage you to participate as much as you're able, to join in this community as we gather in online space. It's our joy as Westwood Church to welcome and celebrate the diversity of people who gather in this online space, crossing lines of race and age, gender identity, and sexual orientation as we together become a more rich proclamation and celebration of the presence of God in this world. So, welcome to worship. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Great thou art, and sing. morning prayer by Enfleshed. The wisdom of God is all around us, poured out among all of creation. Its teachers are old and new. It dwells deep within and on the edges. It takes on forms strange and ordinary. All who seek God's wisdom will find it, if only we pay attention. Open to surprise, open to challenge, and open to the prophets of our day. May it be so amongst us. Amen.
Today's message comes from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them, full of honor and majesty in his work, and his righteousness endures forever.
He has gained renown by his wonderful deeds. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He is ever mindful of his covenant.
He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy.
They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, the demons still are thriving in the gray cells of the mind. Tyrant voices shrill and driving, twisted thoughts that grip and bind. Doubts that stir the heart to panic, fears distorting reason's sight. Guilt that makes our loving frantic, dreams that cloud the soul with fright.
Our gospel reading comes from Mark in chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed and kept asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. This Sunday in the season of Epiphany, we continue our series on redefining faith, looking at words we use in our Christian tradition and exploring what they mean for us today, what they have meant for us over the years, and the message of good news that's encoded in them. This morning, we consider what the word authority means. The gospel passage that we have today from the first chapter of Mark offers us a scene from early in Jesus' public ministry. Having just come from the wilderness, he now centers himself in a synagogue in Capernaum and both teaches and throws out demons with authority. Now, I confess that I have a troubled understanding of authority as a word of theological delight. I was raised by baby boomers who, for nearly half a century now, have been taking Timothy Leary's advice to question authority. And in many helpful ways, our questioning of authority has destabilized institutions that derive their power from oppression, has appropriately questioned the power of church and state where it has become corrupt and destructive. Something about authority speaks a conflicting message, whether it's speaking into a power derived from the author and creator of everything, the God of all creation, a power to give life, or whether authority is a delegated power to require obedience. These are two very different conceptions of the word authority. Raised by baby boomers, brought up in a feminist theology, I have long understood our ability to understand authority as an authority to give life, an authority that speaks faithfully and echo back at the character and quality of God. The psalm that we read today, Psalm 111, speaks in elegant words about the power of our God, who's described with words like gracious and merciful, righteous and just, who we offer our devotion to in a way that inspires delight, a God who feeds us, literally giving life to our bodies, to the bodies of those here on earth. Psalm 111, in beautiful poetry, gives an A to Z account of who God is, echoing back again and again a reminder that our God is a God who gives life. And so if authority is a power derived from relationship to this author, a creator of everything that is, it's a wonder the ways that we have used authority to create systems and structures that preserve and consolidate power, that are useful to demand obedience from others. I have a old copy of the Oxford English Dictionary, one of those ones with a microtype. When it was printed in several volumes before it went online, I pulled out the book to look at the origins of the word authority in our English language. And from the very beginning of the 14th century, authority has been understood as a power to demand, to require obedience. And in the earliest uses recorded in our OED, it describes a power like that possessed by the Pope, that speaks into our religious structures and authority to force compliance. But there's something different happening in the gospel text today. Authority is working in an entirely different way. This gospel text in Mark's gospel, one of these first public appearances of the power of Jesus Christ, depicts Jesus' power as one that quickly comes into confrontation with the powers that be in the world. In Mark's gospel, Jesus' first miracle here is this confrontation of a demonic spirit that's present in the synagogue in Capernaum. The structure of this little text, which repeats a story, but is clearly crafted with an elegance and attention to the way the story is shared as Mark records it many years after its occurrence. It includes two mentions in this echoed, repeated mirror pattern of the text, two mentions of the word authority. First, as Jesus demonstrates that he teaches with authority, not as the scribes. It picks and provokes us to contemplate what Mark is saying about who Jesus is and who the scribes are. It seems as though Mark is probing at and teasing open a space between the way that our religious systems and institutions teach and use authority and the way that Jesus speaks. Now, it may have something to do with his being this unique incarnation of God in human form, his being a living embodiment of God and human brought together in this one person. But it may also be a confrontation with a different way of understanding what authority is that rests not on something. So we hold that question as we proceed through the rest of the story, as Jesus is confronted by someone there in the synagogue who is possessed by an unclean spirit. Now, as a sidebar, I should say that I find all of these texts in our gospel about people possessed by unclean spirits and demons vaguely uncomfortable. I'm aware of the way that the Christian church has used exorcism and demon possession to dehumanize and condemn people living with very real mental illness, or to try to change people in their sexual orientation or in other aspects of their life. The church has used this tradition in a way that is destructive and painful. I'm also aware of the ways that when we begin talking about demons and possession, we dismiss this scene as being one that belongs to a supernatural understanding of the world that we no longer adhere to. So the temptation is to dismiss this scene, both because of its legacy of supporting practices in the church that are destructive, and because we dismiss things that talk about demons. There's something really powerful about this way of describing how evil is present in the world, and something that has the potential to be deeply humanizing. This man who is possessed with an unclean spirit gives us an image and words to describe how it is that there's some evil that takes over ourselves, but that is not essentially us. That we, when we participate in systems of evil and practices of evil, can be overcome with something that's not really us, but that can overtake us. It's sometimes helpful in understanding how addiction works. It can also be powerful in understanding how we participate in systems of evil and injustice, like white supremacy, that become a part of who we are, but they are not essentially us. So this morning, as we read this text of this demon-possessed man here in the synagogue in Capernaum, I invite you to hear an invitation to think about the ways that we have been overcome by evil in this world, the ways it has come to own us, to distract us from giving our whole hearts to God. The way that anger has a power to take over who we are and force us to respond with reactions that don't speak to our highest intentions, but that speak out of a fear that paralyzes us. I invite you to hear in this story a sobering reminder that these spirits are present in our religious institutions, in our trusted institutions, in our culture and society and government. The story moves Jesus out from the wilderness into the city, into the synagogue itself. And it's a reminder that this struggle, this confrontation that Jesus brings us attention to is happening here where we are. And though in this season we can't be physically present with one another in our public and religious spaces, we still share together in this kind of virtual space and encounter with one another. And this text reminds us to be attentive to the kind of authority we're seeing or responding to or participating in. The song that our musicians sung around the scripture passages today is a hymn that I have very seldom sung in worship. Its dissonant tones are uncomfortable to sing in public worship together. But I'm excited to get to use it as it gives an artistic telling, rendering of this uncomfortable dissonance that is a part of our very world, the presence of forces of evil, whether they be anger that consumes us or dehumanization that becomes institutionalized as white supremacy or the evil of addictions that prevent us from being our full selves. In all of these ways, this scripture is an invitation to know a something else. The song that we sang, Silence, Frenzied, Unclean Spirit, begins with such dissonance, and as each verse moves through, shifts to a more harmony, a system of harmony that is more elegant, that quiets the tension and releases the energy of that beginning. In the gospel passage from Mark, Jesus, when confronted with this spirit, simply silences it. There's such a power in silence, in the power to limit the noise and also create an opening. Especially in this time of physical separation, I find myself weirdly consumed by a noisiness that's not noisy in the conventional ways. I mean, I'm literally like at home, not hanging out with other people, not in large crowds, and yet there's a noisiness and a dissonance of a multitude of ideas and opinions, of alarming news that too often has me spiraling down a path of fear and anger, of isolation, and that does not lead to life. In this moment, as Jesus silences the spirit in the synagogue in Capernaum, I find myself hungry for space and time to silence the anxieties and fear, the noise and destruction around us, to listen for something else. And maybe that's the greatest gift of this passage, an invitation to begin with an open space for silence. I was informed early in my Christian education in seminary by the legacy of the work of Nell Morton, a U.S.-American white woman who started her life in Tennessee working in civil rights issues, working with people living with disabilities, working for women's concerns, built a theology that offered to me and to us a number of beautiful ideas, among them the power of hearing someone into speech. Now, sometimes, intending to be good and righteous, we talk about speaking up for those who have no voices, but Nell Morton invited us to go a step further, not to speak up for them, but to create a space to hear them into speech. She gives an account of her first experiences with this in small groups of women where people sat literally in silence together, a silence begun with a shared pain of experience from one in the group that she didn't know how to put into words. But there was a power in that group holding silence together with her, listening for her, even without words. I think of this power of listening for one another, of hearing one another. In Nell Morton's experience, this happens so frequently in physical community, because hearing one another into speech is a way of honoring the particularity of each of our lives, of our bodies and our stories and our lives. And it's so strange to do that in a disembodied way in this time of virtual connection. But I believe there is still the possibility to be present with and for one another, to dare to hold open a space for listening, for silencing the noise, and for trusting a power of God that becomes present in our midst. In the Gospel of Mark, in this passage, where authority is used twice, first to describe the authority of Jesus' teaching, which was not like the scribes, and second to describe the authority he had to silence and cast out this unclean spirit, these two uses of authority help us understand something of what it means, that it's a teaching, but it's not just a more perfect in a theoretical sense, a tighter logic way of thinking. It's a thinking that's directly connected, a teaching that's directly connected to liberation and life for another. A teaching that speaks to God, to the kind of God depicted in Psalm 111, a God of a justice and righteousness, of mercy, of feeding. Our God is a God who gives life, who invites us to claim and take up authority, the authority to participate in the work of giving life to others. And even as we question authorities that belong to the powers that be, authority, and we deconstruct the power of authority as held by institutions and powers in our world, at the same time, we caution ourselves that our response is not to give up all authority whatsoever. Our response is not to retreat into a kind of individualism that says no one has authority over me, but to take up a new kind of authority that comes not from the power to demand obedience by another, but the authority to give life and care to another. The authority that belongs in Jesus Christ, which is a love that defies even death, to bring life, to give life, to offer healing and hope, to connect together and reconcile. Authority, the kind of authority possessed by Jesus Christ that day in a synagogue in Capernaum, is the same authority that Jesus gives to his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations, an authority that comes as we accept our place and power in all our diversity and particularity with each of our individual stories and lives, the things we're good at and the things we regret. With each of us, as we are in this world, we claim an authority that's built on our belonging in this world, in the reality that we bear the image of God, the author and creator of everything that is. We take up authority to give life. So this day, as we meditate on the authority that Jesus bore that day in Capernaum, we're invited to be people who hear one another and listen, who silence voices of destruction, and who dare to offer the power that gives life. May it be so. Amen.
Fragrance of those promises you never dared to vow, the splinters that you carry, the cross you left behind, come healing of the body, come healing of the mind, and let the heavens hear it, the penitential hymn, come healing of the spirit. Healing of a limb. Behold the gates of mercy in arbitrary space, and none of us deserving the cruelty or the grace. O solitude of longing, where love has been confined, come healing of the body, come healing. Oh, see the darkness yielding that tore the light apart. Come, healing of the reason. Come, healing of the heart. Oh, troubled dust concealing an undivided love. The heart beneath is teaching to the broken heart above. Let the heavens falter, let the earth proclaim, come healing of the altar, come healing of the name. Pour longing of the branches to lift the little bird, pour longing of the arteries to purify the blood. Healing of the spirit, come healing of the limb, and let the heavens hear it, the penitential hymn, come healing of the spirit, come healing of the
Would you please join me in this morning's prayers of the people? Holy One, divine source of life, we come together from our many locations and realities to open our hearts and spirits together, seeking your wisdom, care, and guidance as we offer our prayers for your creation and created. Let us pray. Creating God, we pray for a world where many would seek to damage your creation, bring hatred to your people, show violence to your children. Help us always to be grateful for the gifts of love and life, for the glimpses of transforming beauty and unending wonder. Take us now and use us well to combat evil and destruction wherever we find it. Sustaining God, we pray in a world driven by greed and a lust for power, where the material threatens to overwhelm the spiritual, where goodness seems too frail in the face of badness. Help us not to give up on the on righteousness and truth, to believe that you can use the gifts that we offer, that you will call forth the gifts of your people again and again and again. Healing God, we pray in a world where people are broken at the hands of humanity and by the vagaries of nature. Help us to trust the healing of your blessing and love for those who provide your healing care and compassion to the ill, the hurt, the outcast, those left in the margins and away from our attention and care. Forgiving God, we pray for a world where our privilege and entitlement masquerades as care and interests in times of struggle, placed even now in the hands of those who seek to face down injustice and champion human rights, who stand in the dark places with your light held high, who give of themselves for the sake of others. Reconciling God, in a world where we struggle to understand pain and suffering, and most especially in the lives of those we love, we bring before you those for whom we weep, those we embrace in our hearts, those to whom we reach out in the yearning of our prayers with sighs too deep for words. Gracious God, in a world where we can feel so insignificant and helpless, help us to know that you have a place for us. Lift our spirits when we don't feel that we're good enough. Fit us into your plan in your amazing ways. Eternal God, in a world where so much is focused on the here and the now, help us to remain bound with those who have gone before us, to rejoice in our fellowship in being and building your beloved community, and to catch from time to time a glimmer of its possibility and promises taking root in our midst. And now let us join together in the words Jesus taught us to pray to invoke your beloved community. Our Father, Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your creation come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the community and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
On this terrace triumph, to song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Thank you so much for being with us for worship today. I hope that you felt the presence of God with you where you are and with us as a community gathered together. As always, I invite you to go deeper in your life of faith and in connection to this congregation. If you haven't already, I encourage you to let us know about who you are. You can do that or share a prayer concern or sign up for our e-news at westwoodumc.org/connect. This morning, we have a follow-up conversation, and everyone is welcome to join us for that small group and very small breakout group conversation about the themes of this morning. I want to thank everyone who continues to be a part of the life of our church through your giving, through your presence, through your prayers and support for one another. This morning, we have a prayer shawl. It is for a friend of Elizabeth Bodden named Spring Young. Spring, for several months, has been dealing with an undiagnosed illness that's causing pain and also the struggle of dealing with this in the midst of pandemic and isolation is additionally burdensome. I invite you to join me as we pray for Spring. Holy God, we pray that this shawl would be a physical reminder of the prayers of our community and of your holy love. We pray for all of those doctors and healthcare workers who seek to provide better answers and relief. We pray for Spring, for the waiting, and for relief from any pain. We pray for fullness of life for her and all your children. This and all our prayers we lift in the name and power of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. As we go from this time together, I pray that you would know a God who speaks into the challenges of this world, who stands up against evil and oppression, who silences what is destructive. I invite you to claim the authority of our God to work for love and justice. Be in peace. Amen.